This morning, we're going to continue in our series, and we started a series 3 weeks ago, and the series is entitled Gospel-Centered, not just a Christian cliche. And the reason why we have that subtitle on it is because the reality is that gospel-centered or gospel-centrality gospel-centeredness, those are terms that are very well used today in Christendom. And so every church, every book, every pastor, is talking about gospel and gospel centrality. But the reality is, what is gospel centrality? And we've been talking about that. And the first thing that we saw is, what is the gospel? And we saw what the gospel is from Ephesians chapter 2. And so if you're visiting us this morning, go back to our ChristCityMiami.org page and you could listen to that sermon. And then last week we saw from Galatians chapter 2 that there is a way, there is a life that is in step with the gospel, and there's a life that is out of step with the gospel. And so what we learned was that this gospel that we have believed is not just something that we believe intellectually, but this gospel that we have believed is something that invades our very lives. It invades every crease, every area of our lives. It's invaded by this gospel. It's informed and motivated by this gospel. Okay? And so this morning I have invited a friend of mine. He is also a friend of yours, and he is more than just a friend. He's more like family, right? He's kind of like the guy that always preaches when I'm gone or when I'm not here or when I take a break. And this week I was at a conference, so he is doing us the great service of coming and speaking to us and leading us with the word of God. And he's going to be speaking to us from Colossians chapter 1. So open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, and let me just tell you, Aldo is a wonderful friend. He's here today, and he is going to be speaking to us about our necessity for Jesus. So welcome, Aldo, this morning, church.
Good morning. It is awesome to be here again. I love this place. I love your pastor. He is so many things to me. And I know I've said this before, but man, you guys do not understand how blessed you are to have someone who just regularly sets the table of the gospel and says, eat, church. You're so privileged to have that. And today, we're going to be in Colossians 1, 3 to 11 to continue to set the table for you guys. And before we start, let me just briefly pray. Father in heaven, you are our teacher. Your Holy Spirit is the only one who teaches us and shows us and moves us. And so, Father, I pray right now, God, that your Spirit would teach, that your Spirit would move, that your people would be able to, through the mouth of a preacher preaching your word, hear the voice of God and see that he has come to speak, that Christ would be altogether lovely to them. I beg and pray, Father, that you would do this. Amen. So we are in Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. I'll just read our verses for us before we start. It says in verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints because of the hope reserved for you in heaven. You've already heard about this hope in the message of the truth, the gospel, that has come to you. It is bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it has among you since the day you heard it and recognized God's grace in the truth. You learned this from Epaphras, our dearly loved fellow slave. He is a faithful servant of the Messiah on your behalf, and he has told us about your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard this, we have not stopped praying for you. We are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. I'm going to say some things to give you a picture of where I'm going. All these things have something in common. Tea, just plain tea when you get it. Coffee, black coffee. I know some of y'all like black coffee, but for some of us, coffee black, it just ain't good. Newly brought Christmas trees, just when you buy them, it's the tree. chicken and steak before you season it. Or recently moved into living rooms or dinner tables. All these things have something in common. Basically, they are not all right by themselves. We need to add something to it, right? A living room you just moved into with nothing in there is just, it needs something. We need to add to it. And it's good because these things are not good enough. But here's where Jose is taking you, and here's where I want to take you, is that we do the same thing with the gospel. We presume upon the gospel, and we think, like everything else in this world that needs decoration and seasoning, that the gospel needs something else. And there are certain ways that we presume upon the gospel. There are certain ways that we add it. The first way is by thinking, like Pastor Jose said last week, that the gospel is just something which saves us and brings us to heaven, but not something that is for everyday life and transformation. We presume upon the gospel by using the very gospel as an excuse to be ungodly. This happens all the time. I hear people give reasons for why they are worldly because the gospel of grace. We presume upon the gospel by saying that we need the gospel, but by practically and experientially relying on other things. Like, for example, I'm saved by the gospel, but I will be holy if my wife treats me a certain way. I'm saved by the gospel, but I will be holy and pleasing if my house is in order. If my house is not in order and organized, then I will not bear fruit to God. So we say we're saved by the gospel, but certain things in our lives, being a certain way that are not Christ, are what we hope and trust in. We presume upon the gospel by thinking that we're saved by grace, yet we're sanctified by works. We presume upon the gospel by being amazed by all the things that unbelievers do in this world without Christ. Wow, isn't that person so exemplary and so good, and they don't even have Christ? We presume upon the gospel by saying that we rely on things in the world, like in Colossians, they were relying on angels. They're relying on diets, they're relying on rules, and we say, hey, God made everything. God made angels, God made diets, God made men, and so therefore I rely on Christ through relying on these things. And the Apostle Paul says, all these things are dependent on Christ who sustains them. Why would you rely on them and think you're relying on Christ through them? We can presume upon the gospel by, I would say, compartmentalizing it. What do I mean by that? Meaning that the gospel, it changes the way I think, but it doesn't change my affections and my desires. It's just this mental thing. Or we can say the gospel is for action. So the gospel tells me what I need to do, but then the gospel doesn't go to my heart and change my direction and my desires. So it's either one thing or the other. Or we can presume upon the gospel by saying the gospel is for me in church and in Bible studies. But when I'm with my wife and I'm with my kids, the gospel doesn't do anything there. Or we can do it this way. The gospel is for my devotional time, for my time in prayer, but not when I am speaking and thinking at work. It is here, not there. It is this partial thing. We presume upon the gospel in so many ways. And let me say something to you. I presume upon the gospel all the time. I'm not telling this to you guys to talk about something I don't know. I'm just saying, let's talk together about this. We all do this. And the problem with all these things is it assumes something fundamentally wrong. It assumes that God is glorified in more than one place. When God has said to all of us, God has said, I am glorified in my beloved Son and no one else. And that glory that I have in my Son is only in His cross work. And that cross work where God is glorified in Christ is glorious in our dependence. The gospel is not glorious because we partially bring something to it, because we unlock it. But the gospel is glorious in Christ because we are absolutely and entirely and comprehensively and moment to moment and day to day entirely reliant upon it. Not because we add anything to it. And so when we think these things, when we presume upon these things, when we say that the gospel of Jesus Christ is good for heaven, but not good for life, I tell you, brothers and sisters, that Jesus, that weak, anemic Jesus that can't change you, cannot save you and bring you to heaven. Are you with me? Only the Jesus that transforms you can bring you to glory. That Jesus don't do nothing. When we say that the gospel can save us from hell but can't change the way I treat my wife and children, I tell you, that Jesus is no use to bring you to heaven at all. That Jesus doesn't exist, right? That's not the Jesus of the Bible. A cross that needs human assistance in any way to bring change is a cross that I deny and is not in the Bible. And so, brothers, I want to just tell you some reasons why you need the gospel. You can't exist without the gospel. You can't breathe spiritually for 1 second without the gospel. You can't go anywhere without the gospel. You can't even take 1 step forward spiritually without the gospel. You can't know anything without the gospel. You can't change at all without the gospel. And you can't worship without the gospel. And so, the first point I want to bring to you guys to show you how much we need the gospel is that we cannot exist without it. Verse 4 and 5, it says, "For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints." Listen, where does this faith and love come from? "Because of the hope reserved for you in heaven." What hope? The hope of the gospel. Oftentimes, when we talk about the gospel, we only talk about it this way. We talk about the gospel is something to be believed. The gospel is something to commit yourself. The gospel is something to respond. The gospel is something which involves you committing or moving, right? But notice what Paul says here, that you believe in Christ and you love because of the gospel. Meaning that you can't believe, you can't love apart from the gospel. The gospel which you are to believe, the gospel which you are to commit yourself to, is the thing that makes you alive. You're like, I'm not following you. James 1:18 says this, "By his own choice, he gave us a new birth by the message of the truth." So James says the gospel that you believe is actually the gospel that made you alive. Let me illustrate this. Lazarus is in a tomb. He's been buried for 4 days. For me, it was 25 years. For you, it may have been whatever. And the Son of God stands there and says, "Lazarus, come forth." And that dead man, by the authority of the voice of the Son of God, gets up and begins to walk. That illustrates the gospel. When someone preached the gospel, that message made you alive, brothers and sisters. You believe because the gospel made you alive. You love because the gospel gave you life. You don't just believe in the gospel, but brothers and sisters, the gospel made you exist. You were created by the gospel. And then you may say, okay, the gospel made me alive by the actual words coming to me, but why is that? Brothers and sisters, the gospel made you alive because it united you to the finished work of Christ. That's why when the word came to you and you began to exist, it was because you were united in that moment to Christ. So what does that mean for me? When someone comes up to me and says, "Wow, you know, I think I see some changes in your life. You know, you seem to be an honest guy. You seem to be a humble guy sometimes. You seem to be a loving guy. You believe in these things. What is the reason that you are this way?" And I say to you this, because 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ the Nazarene went to a cross and died in my place. That's why I am living this way today. 2,000 years ago, the Son of God who died and paid the penalty for my sins and drank the cup of God's wrath for me was buried in a tomb. And that Son of God who died for me and was buried was then resurrected 3 days later for me. And that same Son of God, God and man and God both, went to heaven in my place. And so when Jesus died, I died. When Jesus was buried, I was buried. When Jesus was resurrected, I was resurrected. And so when the Spirit of God came in my life, when I was 25 years old and gave me faith, I was brought back to Calvary 2,000 years later, and I was dead. I was done in Christ. I was buried in Christ. My life was over in Christ, and I was raised with Christ. That's why the gospel makes me alive. It's because it takes me 2,000 years ago back to Golgotha, where Christ actually did something for me, which the Spirit makes active. So the gospel makes me alive because it unites me to Christ. And brothers and sisters, just think about this. Paul is saying you believe because of the hope of the gospel. You love before the hope of the gospel. Meaning that, brothers and sisters, we have never loved one person for one moment, for one second, apart from the power of the gospel. You have never believed for one second in your life, for one moment, without the power of the gospel. Never. And Paul is saying to the Colossians, who are trying to find something else, he's saying, the gospel gave you existence, church. The gospel gave you life, church. Where are you going now? It's almost like the person in the desert who is dying of thirst, and he gets given some water to be revived and not die. After that water gives him life, he then goes and drinks soda to sustain himself. It's ridiculous. That water that made you alive in the desert, keep drinking it. Because the soda can't make you alive. The soda can't sustain you. The water gave you life. The water of the gospel in Christ gave us life. So don't go anywhere else, Paul is saying. And so the gospel gives us existence. It makes us alive. We can't have one spiritual heartbeat apart from the power of the gospel. You with me? And so what else? Okay, the gospel makes us alive. The gospel makes us exist. But what about later? What about as we go on? Which brings us to our next point, is that we cannot go anywhere without it. Verse 6, look at this. You have already heard about this hope in the message of the truth, the gospel, that has come to you. It is bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it has among you since the day you heard it and recognized God's grace in the truth. Brothers and sisters, the reason why we can't go anywhere without the gospel is because it's only the gospel that is moving you, period. And I think sometimes we can like read a verse and just skip over, but just think about it. Paul's saying to the church, okay, this church is trying to go somewhere else. They're trying to add Christ, the gospel, plus something. We are trying to add something to Christ. And God says right now, the only thing that's bearing fruit in your life is the gospel. You see that fruit you see in your life? You see that change you see in your home? You see that change you see in your heart? That is the gospel. The gospel is bearing fruit. That means that it's not your commitments and rededications. It's the gospel that's bearing fruit. Not your fastings and your self-help moralistic books with all these do's and don'ts, but the gospel is bearing fruit. Not speaking in tongues or visions, but the gospel is bearing fruit. The work of Christ. Not my intelligence, not my knowledge of right and wrong, but the gospel is bearing fruit. Not my guilt-motivated works. My guilt-motivated works are not bearing fruit, but the gospel is bearing fruit. Not my mixture of humanistic, man-centered traditions and the gospel, but, say it with me, the gospel is bearing fruit. Not my observant of Sabbaths and diets and ceremonies, but the gospel is bearing fruit. Paul is acknowledging what's going on, and it's the only thing, brothers. If there's any fruit in your life, it is because of the gospel. And I would say something else about this. The gospel is the only thing that's bearing fruit, and the gospel is already moving us by itself. We see this. Look what it says. Paul says, the gospel is bearing fruit. And it could almost be worded this way. The gospel is itself bearing fruit. Not, church, would you like the gospel to bear fruit? Wouldn't you wish for the gospel to bear fruit? Wouldn't it be nice if the gospel bear fruit? Paul says the gospel is bearing fruit. It's not wishful thinking, not more positive, you know, projection of your life, but Paul says it's bearing fruit now, church. I don't care if you are struggling with the greatest amount of sin, if you can't see it. Church, brother, sister, the gospel is now bearing fruit. Right now. And not only that, but Paul says the gospel is bearing fruit when you heard it, since the first day you heard it. You know, a lot of times, I think most of us here didn't start at Christ City Church. We were at other churches. that weren't as theological, that weren't as sound in doctrine, but you got saved there. Why? Why did you get saved at some doctrinally shallow church that barely had truth? Because the power of the gospel gave you fruit, not the intellectual knowledge that you got later. Why do you think some Christians who've been a Christian for 5 minutes have this love and joy and just excitement? Because the gospel in its simplicity bears fruit. It doesn't need anything else. Before you even understood all the complexity of the gospel was bearing fruit in your life. Sometimes we think, oh, I know when the gospel will bear fruit. When I have my 5 points of Calvinism and I have my John Piper theology and my John Owen theology and all of my Calvinistic theology. No, the gospel bears fruit when it comes since the first day because it is powerful apart from how much you add to it. Amen? The gospel is bearing fruit. And I'm with for deepening in our theology. And I'm with for learning. And I'm with for learning more in the gospel. But I'm just trying to draw attention to the fact that it was bearing fruit since the very first day you recognize it because it's powerful in and of itself. And notice what else, why is the gospel moving us uniquely? Because the gospel is the only message that moves us all of grace. Paul says, since you heard it. How simple is that? You heard something about someone else, and when you heard of the merits of Christ, of the worth of Christ, of the value of Christ, hearing that changed you. Not when you began to do a bunch of things, not when you began to be really strong and really vibrant, but when you heard it, that gospel of grace began to move and bear fruit in your life. Since the day you heard it, the moment you heard it, the gospel is bearing fruit. And notice what else Paul says to draw attention to this reality. He says, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing all over the world. He's saying, look, not only has the gospel been bearing fruit in your life apart from your additions to. Now is the gospel already working, but the gospel is doing this everywhere in the world in the same way. It's not just it worked for you, it worked for Miami people, it worked for Latinos. It is bearing fruit and growing all over the world. Meaning that what is the reason that people in Africa right now are coming to repentance and confessing Jesus as Lord? It is the gospel. What is the reason that people in China, people in Thailand right now are being converted and changed radically? It's the gospel. The gospel is bearing fruit not just here but all over the world. What is the reason why black people and Latinos and Asians and people of different races are being changed? And Paul says, it's the gospel. What is the reason why the prostitute over there and the drug dealer over there and the moralistic hypocrite who's acting and playing church over there and the murderer over there and the Pharisee over there, what is the reason that all those are bearing fruit? It's the gospel. The gospel doesn't need a certain person, a certain race, a certain nation, a certain situation. It bears fruit anywhere, all over the world. What is the reason? What is the reason that people in the Middle East are abandoning Allah and confessing Jesus as Lord? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to jump up and down here. What's the reason that Asian people are renouncing Buddha and Confucius and worshiping the king? It's the gospel. What is the reason that secularists and atheists in America, in Miami, are abandoning their idols to confess the king as Lord? The gospel. It's the gospel. The gospel does not, it transcends all barriers, all obstacles, because it is the gospel that bears fruit. Man, I want to stay here. What is the reason why people in communist countries that try to obliterate religion came to faith in masses? It's the gospel. What is the reason when this whole world was enslaved by Roman Catholicism that there was a reformation which literally changed the face of the earth? It was the gospel. The gospel blasts any barrier in any place in any way. So think about that, church. When we think about, have you ever heard, you're on Larry King or these you know these shows, and someone says, you know, well, the gospel works for me. The gospel, he's my savior. I really can't speak for anything else. That savior is the savior that isn't the one who can save and transform anyone. I tell you, that is the only savior that has any use for you. If my gospel can only change this person, that person, that it is not large enough to bear fruit and keep me and sustain me and grow me if it's just for certain situations, certain persons. So now we move on to we exist, we move, and now we know. We cannot truly know anything without it. Verse 9, we're asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You guys are probably, this guy's crazy. What do you mean you can't know anything apart from the gospel? I know lots of things outside of the gospel. I knew lots of things before I knew the gospel. And I think one of the reasons why we struggle with that is because we kind of have this Western mindset of what knowledge is. When God created the world, he created the world and everything in it and all that is true for the fact that he would be worshipped and adored and known. Meaning that knowledge, in its truest sense, it is a knowledge that goes beyond things and facts to God himself. If you look at the sun and say it's really hot, you don't know the sun. The sun attests to the power and majesty and intensity of God. Not that it just it's hot and it makes things grow, right? So Paul is saying, I'm asking that you may be filled with knowledge as he's having a gospel conversation, because we cannot know anything, church, if we do not know this. That's why Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of knowledge. Not the increase of knowledge, not the maturity of knowledge, but the beginning of knowledge. And that's why Colossians 2:3 says, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. So Paul says, look, you can't know anything in its truest sense apart from the gospel. And there's some reasons that I would give, even more reasons. Because the gospel is the only thing which truly shows us God's will. I'll read a passage for you. Ephesians 1:9 says this. You don't need to turn there. He made known to us the mystery of his will. Okay, God, please tell us, what is the mystery of your will? We want to know. According to his good pleasure that he planned in him for the administration of the days of fulfillment, to bring everything together in the Messiah, both things in heaven and things on earth in him. What is God's will? That one day Christ would be the center of everything in the entire universe. God's will is this, that Christ, his beloved, his son whom he delights, would be the delight and purpose and hope and love of every human being that has ever existed in Christ. What is God's will? That Jesus would be all in all for everything in all existence. So if that's God's will, how can you know that apart from the gospel? Not only that, church, but the gospel is the only thing that teaches us knowledge of experience. Everything else that we know doesn't tell us how to live it out. Paul's saying spiritual wisdom, knowledge of his will. So it's not just head knowledge, it's not just facts, but it's this knowledge which translates to my life and changes me. Brothers and sisters, the gospel is the only thing that tells you truth which you can live, right? Because what does the gospel tell us? The gospel tells us all of the accomplishments of Christ that you can now live in light of. No other truth does that. No other truth tells you that Christ has done something that you can now live in light of. Everything else just tells you the reality. The law tells me I need to love God. The gospel tells me that God loved me in Christ and gave me his spirit and gave me a new heart and new affections and has enabled me to love. So the gospel is the only thing that tells us of experiential knowledge. Everything else just tells me the reality. Not only that, brothers and sisters, we can't know anything without it because the gospel is the only thing that shows me Christ. When Paul is saying, I want you to know his will and have all spiritual wisdom and understanding, he's saying, look, I want you to know how the beauty of Christ affects everything in your life. I want you to know how Christ crucified, Christ resurrected, Christ in glory actually affects the way you live. And brothers and sisters, we can't see Christ, we can't know him, we can't experience his beauty, we can't be near to him, we can't see his grace and his wonder outside of the gospel. The gospel is the only place where sinners can see the beauty of a resurrected Lord. So that's why Paul says we can't know anything without it. That's why Paul says in Colossians 1:28, when he's talking about his ministry, you know what he says? We proclaim him, teaching and admonishing all and on all wisdom, so that we can present every man mature in Christ. meaning that the gospel is where Christ is known, and the gospel is where I will speak about him so that you can see someone who captivates your heart in such a way that you will want to live for him. Does that make sense? I can only see a person in the gospel, and that is the only hope I have for having something which moves me to live in life. And I want to give you some examples of that. The gospel, brothers and sisters, is the only thing large enough to speak to our experiences. So Paul is saying, look, I want that gospel knowledge, that Christ knowledge, that God knowledge, which changes us to flush out in your life. And I want to give you some examples as to how that happens, because I still think that I'm kind of out there. I still think I'm kind of, you know, maybe just speaking in the clouds. So let me give you an example. A wife and a husband are arguing about who did more in the house, about who accomplished more. What is the reality that can bring wisdom and change in that situation? How does the gospel speak into that situation? Communication help? No. Give me a break. That's just no. The only thing that could help two people arguing about who did more is the fact that Christ is infinitely righteous. He's amazing. He's obedient. He's perfect. So let's stop arguing about how good we are in comparison to one another. There is a righteous one who obeyed in glory that will take me to eternity. So let's just stop talking about who cleans the dishes more. Seriously. Or a young man, single man, struggling with purity, struggling with sexual temptation. The gospel speaks into that situation and says, God bought you with a price, young man. You know what it cost? God to save you his own life. For your whole body, Christ laid down his life, the precious blood of Christ, so that you will be his. I have been bought with a price. It cost Jesus his very life. How should I then live in this moment? Or we can talk about looking at sins and lostness in the world. Man, that person is worldly. That person is awful. That person is, where does the gospel speak into that? That person needs Christ. He doesn't need me to change him. He doesn't need me to make him moral. He needs the gospel. That's what the wisdom of the gospel says. Or there is someone in church who has wronged me. There is a Christian who has wronged me. The gospel comes into that situation and says, when you want to pour out your wrath on that person, when you want to respond to that person, the gospel says that Jesus Christ took their wrath in full on the cross and said, it is finished. You don't need to punish that person. You don't need to hate that person. The gospel says that Jesus Christ, his wrath was, God, the Father's wrath was satisfied. So how should you respond to that person when he sins against you? Not only that, when you're getting infuriated with the person and you want to lash out at him, the gospel says that your sins, your rebellion, your hatred put Christ on the cross. So how should you view that situation? Or how are you going to love and be gracious to people when you get nothing in return? So many situations. I do this, I get nothing out of it. I serve, I get nothing out of it. I care for my family, I get nothing out of it. I love my husband, I get nothing out of it. I work my job, I get nothing out of it. What does the gospel say, church? That no longer are you constrained by the need to only do things what you get in return? Because now God has said, I have given you all things in Christ apart from anything you've ever done. So now you can enjoy giving and serving when you get nothing out of it because you have received all things, all riches, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And so now you can do that. Are you with me? You see this wisdom? I'll give a few more examples. How do you view work? How do you view school students? How do you view work when your temptation and desire is to want to define yourself by how well you do? When you, student, want to define yourself by how many grades you get, so you're on this hamster wheel of performance. The gospel says you are righteous perfectly in Christ now. You don't need to find yourself by how far you go in that job. You don't need to find yourself by how well you do in those tests because you are righteous in the beloved. The gospel speaks wisdom into that situation. I'll give you one more example. How do we deal with weaknesses? There's people around us, we're playing the part. Sometimes we're the weak person, sometimes the other person is. How do we view weakness? How do we view that sinning brother? How do we view that struggling brother? How do we view that family that is just broken? Where does the wisdom of the gospel of Christ crucified speak into that? Because the gospel of Romans 5, 6 says what? While we were helpless, Christ died for the ungodly. So God is glorious, Christ is awesome, the gospel is amazing, and that it meets the need of a helpless, small person. So how do I view you in your weakness? Do I despise you? Do I avoid you? Do I smack you in the head with some hard truth ungraciously? What does the wisdom of the gospel say? God is delighted in glorifying himself in meeting the needs of weak people. And he is glorified when his weak people minister to weakness in their church in the same way. You see where I'm going with this gospel that is not just for heaven? How it speaks into the very moments of your life? Yes? Come on, man. I'm like kind of Pentecostal. Y'all gotta talk to me. Are you with me? All right. So we can't know anything about the gospel because only gospel does this. Only the gospel is big enough to take me out of all these circumstances to exalt Christ. So that brings us to our next point. We cannot truly change without it. Verse 10. So that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing in the knowledge of God. Notice this, brothers and sisters. Paul says you need to know the reality of the will of God in Christ so that you may walk worthy, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. Meaning that unless you know the beauty of a crucified Savior and how it applies, you cannot walk worthy of the Lord. Paul is saying, church, unless the beauty of Christ crucified and his glory is speaking to your life, you can't please him in any way. You can't walk worthy in any way. You can't grow in knowledge. You can't. No pleasing, no worthiness at all apart from the knowledge of Christ crucified in the gospel. Do you agree with that? You have never, and let me say something else before I explain this a little bit more. Not only can we not do anything pleasing to God apart from the gospel, we can please God. Now I sense some more quiet. Because I think this is where we fall short, and this is where maybe Pastor Jose is trying to get you, is that God is saying that the gospel of Jesus Christ can enable you to walk worthy. It can enable you to be fully pleasing. It can enable you to bear fruit in every good work. That's what Paul is saying. So all this gospel talk that I hear nowadays about justification without sanctification is not gospel talk, right? Christ, 1 Corinthians 1:30, Christ is our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Boom, 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 boom. They're all together. And so then you may be asking, okay, well, why is the gospel the only thing that can change me? Because, brothers and sisters, Christ is the only person who has the duty to change you. You realize that God has given one person the responsibility for your change, and that is Christ? What does it say in Ephesians 2? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You belong to Jesus. Your sanctification belongs to Christ, no one else. Can you imagine somebody going up to your wife and saying, I think I want to help you. I think I want to help your wife be more pleasing to you. You would be offended. Say, get your hands off my bride. I will make her, help her be pleasing to me, not you. That's what Christ says. That's my woman. That's my bride. That's my responsibility. The gospel to change people's mind. Get away from it. Don't put your hand on the ark, Uzziah. Don't put that tool on the altar because that's Christ's responsibility. No one else. And I love it. Would you want someone else to be responsible for your change? I wouldn't. As much as I try. Not only that, but the gospel has this as a purpose. Why is the gospel the only thing that can transform me? Because the gospel is the only thing that has its purpose. What does Ephesians 5 say? Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her that he may sanctify her. The gospel's purpose, the gospel's end is to make us pleasing and satisfactory to God in Christ. So if that's the gospel's purpose, where else would we go, church? Where else would we see? And I'll say one more thing about why the gospel is the only thing that can truly transform you. It's because the gospel is the only thing that supplies this, church. So Christ, it's his responsibility, no one else. It's his purpose, no one else's purpose. And it's the only one that supplies us. And I can give you a few examples. For example, we're struggling with sin. To the brother or sister or family struggling in sin, What does the gospel say to you to change you? The gospel says that 2,000 years ago, your old life, your old man, your old woman was buried in a tomb. You say, I don't feel that way. I don't feel that way. All I see is sin. All I see is struggle. And I say, the gospel said that 2,000 years ago, that man died. Not only did he die, but he was buried. That's pretty dead. That's what the gospel says to us, struggling in our sin. To the person who feels weak, to the person who doesn't see growth, the gospel says that you are raised together with Christ. Brother, sister, you are a resurrected person because of the gospel. That's not positive talk. That's not wishful thinking. That's true. When you look to Christ crucified and resurrected, that is your resurrection. To the person who is struggling with feeling distant from God, I know I need to be near to God in order to grow and change and be transformed, but I feel distant. The gospel says that it is a message of reconciliation. Through his body, he has reconciled you. He has made Christ your brother, God the Father, your Father, and the Holy Spirit, your comforter. That's what the gospel says to you. Not only that, but the gospel says that you have boldness and access to Christ through the gospel. You can know God. You can experience God. You can be near to God. You can delight in God. You can see God. You can behold him because of the gospel. So that lovelessness that you feel, that superficial faith that you have, God says, I have removed all the obstacles so that you can really delight and know and be satisfied and electrified by me. The gospel says that. Nothing else says that. The gospel says, brothers and sisters, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from what? Some sin? Most sins? All sins. The blood of Jesus Christ. Think about that when you're thinking about that specific thing. I cannot stop complaining. I cannot stop lusting. I cannot stop. The gospel cleanses us from all sin. Yes, Lord. Not only that, but the gospel tells me that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses our consciences from dead works to serve the living God. The gospel tells me that he who died for me, let me do something a little bit strange. What would you be saying to us, Christ, right now if you could speak about our lives? What would you say? I am in heaven right now working to bring you to glory. I am bringing change in your life. I am praying for you. I am using all the power of heaven to make you my own. The gospel tells us that. The one who died for us right now is in heaven doing what? He's interceding. He's applying. He's working. He's praying. He's making me holy. Praise God. That's what he's doing. What's your excuse for not changing? The Lord of glory is in heaven interceding and saying, I will make them grow. I will make them change. I will make them mine. I am preparing a place for them. Yes. And the last point, and I need to be mindful of time, is that we cannot continue to worship without it. We cannot worship without it. May you be strengthened, verse 11 says, with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. And verse 12 says, giving thanks. Let me tell you why this is so important to talk about, is that we oftentimes, we view the Christian life as a bunch of things that we do for God as opposed to a bunch of events where we need God. So for example, why do you go to church? Because I need to worship God. I need to come and be obedient to God. As opposed to, I go to church because I need the power of God. Why do I go to small group? Don't forsake the assembling of some. As opposed to, I need to go to small group because that's where Christ strengthened me to be his. The Lord's table. I go to the Lord's table to confess and rededicate myself. I go to the Lord's table for grace. God, help me. Remind me of the fact that you gave me your life to make me yours. Why do I do anything? Why? Because I need the power of God, and we've changed it. God needs our worship. God needs our attendance. God needs our confession. No, we need his power. We need his power. And so why can we not worship apart from the power of the gospel? It's because, brothers and sisters, there's only one thing in Scripture which is said to be the power of God. The gospel is the power of God. Nothing else is the power of God, brothers. So you need to be strengthened, and the gospel is the only power which strengthens you. Not only that, the gospel is the only place where power is available. Nowhere else. Where do I get this power? I know that God gives this power, but where do I get it? Where do I find it? Talk to me. in the gospel. And then you may say, okay, I get it. The gospel is the power of God, but I am weak. I am fragile. And I say, the gospel is powerful in your weakness. Meaning that when you are to your end in your house, in your marriage, in your singleness, the gospel comes and empowers you more than ever in that weakness. So I say, you want to know power in your life? You want to know strength in your life? Then find it in your weakness through the gospel. I thank God for all the things which cripple me and make me weak, because then the power of God and the gospel can be made known and manifest and experienced. And lastly, I would say that not only is the gospel the power of God, not only is the gospel the power of God available, not only is the gospel the power of God in our weakness, but Christ knows how to give us that power exactly. Meaning that Christ was a, you may say, okay, yeah, the gospel has power, the gospel has that ability, but how do I know it's the right power? How do I know it's the necessary power, right? You know, power given in the wrong situations can do harm, right? And Jesus Christ was human. He was tempted. He suffered. He endured humanity in its fullness, so that in heaven now he can use divine power exactly how you need it. So when you look at your husband, he doesn't understand me and my weakness. When you look at those around me and my friends, they don't understand me and my weakness. When you look at the world, they don't understand. Christ does. He knows it, and he knows exactly the kind of power of gospel that he needs to bring. And so, brothers and sisters, you know, I had these like four conclusion points, and let me just not even say them. But let me just say this to you guys. Christ is the reason you exist spiritually. So don't go anywhere else. Christ is the only one who has moved you 1 ounce, and he's doing that already. Don't go anywhere else. Christ is the only one that gives you true knowledge. So don't go anywhere else. Christ is the only one that changes you. Don't go anywhere else. Christ is the only one that enables you to go on and persevering in worship with joy. No one else. Christ is enough. Christ is enough. You are enough, Jesus. I don't want to go anywhere else. Are you with me? Let's close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so much that in our desire to presume upon the gospel and add to it, God, you don't despise us, but the same gospel which empowers us comes to us and says, look, I know you're weak. I know you're desperate. I know you're not finding things where you're looking for them, but I'm still here. I'm still available. Come to me. You are weary and heavy laden, even now on your Christianity. And so, Father, I thank you for that. God, I pray that all of us would use our opportunities of weakness and need to exalt more in the God who is all sufficient in Christ. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.